You would open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to be looking at the idea of legalism today. And that's a term that sometimes is thrown around about legalism or someone being a legalist. And sadly, sometimes those of us, you know, as members of the Lord's church, we are sometimes accused of this or can be accused of this, that someone will say, well, you're just a legalist because you think we should carefully follow the Word of God, or because we're trying to strictly follow what or adhere to certain standards that we are doing in a order of worship and the work of the church and in any number of things. Sometimes we're accused of practicing legalism. Well, what is legalism? It's a term that usually has a strong negative connotation, but it's also not a Bible term. So maybe you're not really sure what legalism is, or when someone uses that term or calls someone a legalist, maybe you don't really know what they mean by that. Legalism is typically associated with the idea of strictness, of narrow-mindedness, of being judgmental. And in Matthew chapter 15, we have the Pharisees here. The Pharisees are one of the classic examples of the common idea of legalism and what that is. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, as we read here, it says, "Some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash hands when they eat bread?' And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" This is the idea that a lot of people have. What the Pharisees and scribes were doing here is that they were trying to enforce some man-made rule upon Jesus' disciples. They're not washing hands according to the tradition of the elders. They were adding their own rules to the law of God when God said, honor your father and mother. But they said, well, you don't really have to do that if you have dedicated this money to God, and so that exempts you from this. They're adding their own rules to what God has said, and they're teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, as it says there in verse 9. So they were adding rules to what God had already said and judging people based upon those things. That's what people think of when they think of legalism. They think, well, they're being more strict than God. They're adding all these rules. They're condemning people for not living up to their standard, not God's standard. Well, what we also see with the Pharisees is that, Jesus pointed this out, they were justifying their own sin. They were not honoring their father and mother as they were supposed to do that. Matthew 23 talks about the hypocrisy. You read through Matthew chapter 23, and Jesus repeatedly, over and over, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" That they acted one way, or portrayed themselves being one way, but then they acted a different way. They were acting hypocritically. They were corrupt. As Matthew 23, Jesus talks about, you're like these whitewashed tombs that appear beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. They had their own problems that they needed to fix, that they had things that they needed to correct. But the Pharisees, that's the stereotype. They were legalists. They practiced legalism. Well, there's more to the Pharisees than just the common stereotype of being the strictest sect of the Jews, which Paul identified himself as, and as we're going to study in our Acts study once we get to Acts 26. But the strictest sect of the Jews, that's what they were. They were strict. But there's more to it than that. They are also loose with certain things. They justified sin in certain areas. So there's more to the Pharisees than just what people often think of. In the same way, there's more to legalism than just strictness. That's not all there is to it. And so I want us to understand what legalism is, because this is going to, I think, help us in our approach to the Bible. And also, if we are ever accused of legalism or ever accused of being legalists, we might be able to say, well, this is what this is. And this is what we need to avoid. This is what we need to not do. And these are the things that we are to do. So what is legalism when we talk about that? Well, legalism is a focus on law as a means of justification. That the reason why we are right before God is because of adherence to some law. And we are going to talk about obedience. We're not talking about just obedience here. This is something that goes a little bit beyond that. But legalism is a focus on law as a means of justification. But the problem with that, Paul said over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 that we are justified by faith. That's not a detached from works, as we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But we are justified by faith. The reason why that is necessary is because no one has perfectly kept the law. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the passage that was read for us in the scripture, it talks about how we are all disobedient, we're all in transgression, and we needed the grace and mercy of God, that without that we could not be saved. God extended his mercy to us, which means he did not send the punishment that we deserve. Instead, he offered his grace to us, which is providing us with a reward that we do not deserve. So grace and mercy go hand in hand together. Grace is giving us what we should not have. Mercy is not giving us what we should have, what we have deserved as the wages for our sin. We need God's grace and his mercy if we are going to be saved. So we're justified on that basis. But a common misconception that people have when they read passages like Romans 5 and verse 1 says you're justified by faith, they think that means we're justified by faith alone. There's nothing else that we have to do. That is a false concept. Over in James chapter 2, James chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. He doesn't say not by faith. It is by faith, but he says not by faith alone. That faith and works have to go together. Verse 26 says, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. You cannot separate them from one another. And that passage in Romans 5 and verse 1, and talk about how we are justified by faith. So anyone wants to say, well, that means we're justified by faith alone, you can take Romans 5, 1, switch the numbers, and go to Romans 1, 5, and that answers that quibble about, well, we're justified by faith alone. Because Romans 1 and verse 5, so Paul talks about that he was an apostle in order to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. That faith, if it is a saving faith, the faith that justifies us, has to be an obedient faith. So when we talk about legalism and we want to avoid what we're going to talk about with legalism, that it's a means of law as justification, we don't want to throw out obedience. That's an overreaction to this. That we do have to obey God. The gospel was preached in order to bring about the obedience of faith. Faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So you have to have those together. But the legalist, as we're going to see, he ignores the faith part. He ignores the faith part of this and focuses exclusively on the law. The problem with this, as we're going to see, because we're going to look at different ways that legalism is manifested, and not all of them are about strictness. That's going to be part of it, but there's more to it than that. But legalism, and what a legalist does, he ignores the faith part of this. We're justified by faith. What he ends up doing, because he's trying to be justified then by law, this is not just mere law keeping, that I'm going to follow the law and I'm going to do everything he said. We do that by faith. We serve God by faith, so we want to do everything that God has told us to do. That's what we should do. But the legalist, what he does is he manipulates the law. He changes the law. That's what the Pharisees were guilty of doing. That's why they were adding all these other things. That's why they were ignoring certain parts of the law and saying, well, we don't have to do this because we can do this instead. They were manipulating the law in order to justify themselves and what they were doing. So they had the law as the standard, but then they also said, well, we want to make sure we justify ourselves by the law, even if it means manipulating it or twisting it or adding certain things to it. We're going to do all of that in order to make sure that we can say that we are justified. Because they weren't being justified, or they weren't or trying to be justified on the basis of faith in God that would naturally lead them to obey. They were trying to take the law and twist it and change it and do whatever they needed to do with it so that way they could appear to be right and they could appear to be justified. So how is legalism manifested? If it's not just about law keeping but about manipulating the law and not really conforming by faith to God's standard, what does this look like? What are we talking about here? Well, legalism, one of the ways it's manifested is through obedience by rote rather than obedience from the heart. And when I say obedience by rote, that means that it's just a mindless habit that you get into, that you don't think about it. We recently had a lesson where we talked about spiritual disciplines and some habits that we can develop. Those are important. That's not what this is. This is where we just get into a habit where we just do things without ever thinking about it, and we just do them because we've always done them, and this is just all there is to it. If we look over in Isaiah chapter 29, the God's people were condemned for this type of thing, where they were doing things or not doing them from the heart. But instead, really, they were just kind of going through the motions. In Isaiah 29 and verse 13, the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." If that first part of that verse sounds familiar, it's because that's what Jesus quotes in that passage that we started at in Matthew chapter 15. That they honor me with their lips, they draw near to me with their words, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. That's what Jesus is quoting in Matthew chapter 15. But there's another part or another phrase or statement in here that is part of the same thought. Jesus didn't quote it here, but it's still part of the same thought. It's connected to this. It says, "Their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." That it wasn't about sincerely serving God because they wanted to honor him and please him. This is just what we do. This is what we've always done. And it's just a matter of tradition. So Jesus cited this and said, because you're doing this, you are worshiping God in vain or for nothing. That when our service to God, when our religion, and really at that point it's no longer service to God, it's just lip service. But when our religion becomes nothing more than just going through the motions, Jesus says that it is in vain. If what we are doing in service to God are nothing more than items to check off the list so we can say that we've done them, if that's all this is, then we fall into the trap of legalism. When we come here on Sunday morning, we come here, we assemble, we sing these songs in order to praise God and in order to teach one another, we observe the Lord's Supper, we remember the death of Christ, but if we're not really doing that, if we're not really thinking about the words that we're singing, if we're not reflecting on the death of Christ, we're just doing them just because, well, that's what we've always done. That's what we're supposed to do. That's legalism. So we can go through, we can do the same things as a legalist does and do them right, but the legalist can do those same things but not do them right because they're just doing them just so they can say they've done them. And it's just something to check off because that's just what we always do. It's important that we assemble. It's important that we pray to God. It's important that we sing songs of praise to God. It's important that we study our Bible, and at times like this that we study along as we go through a lesson from the Scriptures, that we remember the death of Christ when we observe the Lord's Supper, that we give of our means on the first day of the week. All of that is important. But if we're doing it and forget the reason why we're doing it, and it's to us just become, well, it's, we have to say that we've done them, well, then that's we've fallen into the trap of legalism. A reverence to God consists of tradition learned by rote. That's what we need to avoid. Jesus says, you do that, your worship to God is in vain. We have to, as Jesus said in John 4:24, worship in spirit and truth. That we have to have the attitude behind it as well. But also another way legalism is manifest is where we seek to do the minimum that we have to do in order to be saved. We have in Luke 18 an example of this, where you have the rich young ruler coming to Jesus and asking him what he had to do to inherit eternal life, which sounds like a promising young man. He seems like he's interested in doing this. But look what it says here in Luke 18, verse 18. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So he might be thinking, well, look, I've done all this already. So is that all I have to do? Jesus told him in verse 22, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Jesus did not give him a minimum requirement. He said, well, as long as you do these things here, that's all you have to do, then you can just, you know, do whatever you want after that. That's not what Jesus did here. Instead, Jesus is able to know his heart and know the attachment that he has to the physical things of this life. That was hindering him. Jesus knew that was hindering him. So he says, if you want to be complete, if you want to have eternal life, if you have your treasure in heaven, you need to get rid of those things that are tying you down. You need to sell your possessions, distribute to the poor, you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus was talking about a lifelong commitment. Earlier in Luke, it talked about how we need to be willing to take up our cross daily and follow him. That is a commitment that we make, that we are giving our life to him. That we're not looking at, or we should not be looking at, well, what's the bare minimum I have to do? Like, do I have to be baptized? Okay, well, I've been baptized. Well, is that all? Can I just stop there? How often do I have to attend worship services? Do I have to be there every time that the church meets? Or do I have to do this? Or do I have to do this? That's legalism. When you think about legalism, typically we think of the Pharisees, who seemed like they were going above and beyond. They were the strictest sect, that they were looked at as in that way by the people. They were adding rules, and so they looked like they were even more religious and more careful than anyone else. This is also legalism. Because we are looking at, well, what's the least that we can do and still please God? That we are looking at the law and seeing what's the minimum we can do. That legalism is a focus on law as a means of justification. And if we are seeking to do the minimum in order to be saved, like, well, what's the least? And then I'm going to do that, and then I'll just do whatever I want the rest of the time. That's legalism. That's not what people think of when they think of legalism, or they charge someone as being a legalist. But it's the same type of thing. It's the same mentality. Because you're not looking at, how can I serve God? How can I be as faithful to him as I can? It's, what's the minimum? Let me do that, and then so that way I can say I've done it, and then I'm just going to do what I want with the rest of my time. If we are trying to determine the least that we can do to please God, that is a form of legalism. The Lord has told us, I want you to give your life to me, that you make a sacrifice of yourself. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 and verse 1 says. That's not legalism. Legalism says, I don't want to do that, so what's the least I can do and still be okay? That's legalism. Legalism is also looking for loopholes in order to justify our behavior. You go back to Matthew chapter 15. This is what the Pharisees were doing, and Jesus pointed this out. That they were looking for a loophole because they didn't want to obey some command that God had given. The command was, as Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 4, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. Honoring their father and mother included taking care of them as they got older and were not able to take care of themselves. That was part of it. It wasn't just about, well, if you're a child growing up, you need to not talk back to your parents, or you need to listen to what they say, and you need to do, you know, obey them. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. This is even, he's talking to people who were adults, who were not still children living at home. They still had a responsibility to honor your father or mother. which would include caring for them when they needed it as they were older. Well, they were saying, no, you don't have to do that. He said, they said, whoever says to your father or mother, whatever I have that would help you. So they knew that this was a responsibility, that I have a responsibility to help you. But this money that could have helped you, I've gone and dedicated that to God. So now I don't have to do that. They saw that as a loophole to get them out of their responsibility. Now, if they wanted to dedicate money to God and they're going to give that to the temple, and that's a good thing. But that did not absolve them of their responsibility to take care of their parents when they needed help. So he says that you've invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition, that you've come up with some loophole that actually, in your mind, you think you don't have to do what God has told you to do. That they believe that if certain conditions existed, that it meant that they didn't have to do this. We sometimes use the phrase situation ethics, where if there's a certain situation that exists, I know that God's word says this, but if this happens over here, well, we can get around that. That lying is condemned in the scriptures very plainly. But someone might say, well, if I need to lie in order to, you know, to advance my career, or if I need to lie in order to save someone's feelings or whatever, well, I'm going to do that because that's a good thing to do. And so they come up with a loophole for the law, for the word of God, what God's instructed. They come up with a loophole that in their mind justifies them not doing what God told them to do. In that example, not of lying, then not lying. In this case, in Matthew chapter 15, where they were not caring for their parents when they should have. Well, this other situation exists, so we don't have to do that. They were looking at that as a reason to get out of doing what they needed to do. Over in Romans chapter 3, Paul was falsely accused of believing this idea of situation ethics. That phrase is not in here, but this is the concept, the idea that we can do things that may not be right, but it produces a positive outcome, so then it's okay for us to do. Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul said, why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come, their condemnation is just. There were some saying that, well, this is what Paul teaches. Paul teaches that we can do evil and good may come. Paul says, well, they're slandering us. This is when you have someone who says that a preacher preaches one thing, but he really doesn't, you're slandering that person. They were slandering Paul and saying that he teaches this. Paul says, no, this is not true. I'm not teaching this. This is not right anyway, regardless of my teaching or not. But those who would say that their condemnation is just, that we cannot do evil that good may come. We are to do good and trust in God that good will come from that. We are to do what is right. But legalism, because we're looking at, well, we're trying to focus on the law as the means for our justification. So if we can find a loophole, well, we get out of having to follow that part of the law, so we don't have to do that because we found a loophole. So if we're trying to justify our failure to follow the instructions that God has given because we have, you know, some loophole that allows us to get out of that, we're trying to find reasons to not do what God said, but while still claiming to follow the law of God, that is legalism. Another way this is manifested is by assuming the place of God in judging others. We say over in Matthew chapter 23, I mentioned this earlier, but we didn't turn over here yet. But in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus goes through and condemns the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And he begins this over in verse 2 of this chapter. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. In verse 3, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They have put themselves, it says, in the chair of Moses, which means they have placed themselves in a position of teaching, of instructing, of providing guidance in what the law teaches. But Jesus says here that whatever they tell you, when they are teaching things that are in harmony with what the law of Moses says, because that was still the law that they were under, when they are teaching things that are in harmony with that law, that you do and observe those things. They may not be following it the way that they should, but if they're saying, don't look at what they're doing. If they're saying what's right, you do what they're saying, because that's right. So Jesus says here, though, do not do according to their deeds. Don't look at their example, because they say things and do not do them. Listen to them as they are following the law, but don't go any further than that. Now, what we saw in Matthew chapter 15 is that while there was a time where Jesus said, you listen to them, there's another time where he would say, you don't listen to them. Matthew chapter 15, as we read earlier, they came up to Jesus and condemned his disciples because they're not washing their hands before they eat according to the tradition of the elders. And while it may have been good hygiene and a good idea to wash your hands before you eat, it is not a sin to eat without washing your hands. It wasn't a violation of the law of Moses, and they didn't claim that it was, but it says this was a violation of the tradition of the elders. That this is what has been handed down. This is a rule that we have. So they need to follow it. They were condemning them because they were following this rule that they had made up, or their forefathers had made up, rather than what was in the law of God. We need to be very careful not to make judgments like this, and also not allow others to condemn us in this way. You look over Colossians chapter 2. There was a problem with it in the church at Corinth, or church at Colossae, Colossians chapter 2, where you have some who were causing trouble and wanting to condemn people for this type of thing. Maybe not washing their hands before they eat, but because they were not observing certain things that they say they were to observe. In Colossians 2, verse 16, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. And he goes on and talks about things that these things are not part of the doctrine of Christ. So this is not about the law of Christ says this, so we are to follow this in keeping with the New Testament pattern, and then you have people who are encouraging you to do that. That's not what this is. Instead, these are things that are outside of what we are to do as Christians. This is not part of the doctrine of Christ. It's not part of the pattern found in the New Testament. But you have people who come in and act as our judge regarding this and will condemn you because you don't follow these things that they say you should follow. Paul says you don't stand for that. You don't submit to that. You don't give in to that because they have no right to do that. Romans 14 talks about not passing judgments on others according to opinions on things that whether you eat meat or don't eat meat, it doesn't matter to God. So you don't judge others based upon that and say, well, you're wrong because you eat this meat. Or another person says, well, you're wrong because you're not eating this meat. We can't do that. We can't pass judgment based on these opinions. But Paul says here in Colossians 2, don't let anyone do that. But those who would condemn others for not conforming to their opinions, as if their opinions were the same level as Scripture, which is what the Pharisees were doing, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. If we condemn people because they're not doing what we think they should do, as if we are God and our opinions are the same level as Scripture, then we've become legalists. But another point to remember here, this is important, because this is where a lot of people get confused. Striving to carefully follow God's law is not legalism. That is not what this is. Striving to carefully follow the law of God is something that we must do. Over in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul writes there and says, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that we who have believed God would be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. You be careful to do this, that you take care. You are deliberate in doing this, that you make sure that you are doing what is right. You make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. We emphasize a lot of times Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That's what this is. You are careful to engage in good deeds. You are trying to make sure everything that you do is by the authority of Christ. Matthew 28, verse 20, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said that the apostles were to go out and make disciples and then teach them to observe all that I commanded. That's not legalism. That's what we are expected to do. We are expected to observe all that the Lord has commanded. Amen. The legalist, though, what's different about what we are to do as disciples and what the legalist does, a disciple is wanting to do because they believe in Christ, they have faith in him, they want to do everything that they can to please him. They want to follow his will in everything. They want to be careful to engage in good deeds. They want to do all things by the authority of Christ. They want to observe all that he commanded. That's what a faithful disciple will do. What a legalist will do is be very careful not to do all that Christ has said, but be very careful to give an appearance of engaging in good deeds while they are also doing the things that we've talked about today, doing the least that they can, not obeying God from the heart, finding ways to justify what, you know, certain sins that they want to hold on to, and condemning those who do not live up to their human standard that they've either created or adopted for themselves. They'll be very careful to put on an appearance of righteousness while doing all these other things. That's what a legalist does. But one who is faithfully striving to do all the Lord has commanded, that's not legalism, that's faithfulness. And that's what we all need to be striving for, what we all need to be doing. So we think about legalism. It is typically associated with strictness, with narrow-mindedness, with being judgmental. But it also, as we've seen here, that same mentality leads someone to justify their own sins, their own shortcomings, their own unwise decisions, because they say, well, you know, I'm still okay, you know, despite this, because I have a reason for it. That there's a good reason for me to do this, or there's this loophole here, or, well, I've done the minimum, I've done the least that I have to do, or I'm living up to this human standard. That's what the legalist will do. They will justify all sorts of things that should not be justified because they've held to this standard they've created for themselves. We do not need to seek to be justified by law. We are not justified by law, we're justified by faith. But that faith is an obedient faith. It leads us to grow in the Lord. It leads us to do all things by his authority. It leads us to strive to become more like Christ and be like him in everything that we do, and then bear fruit in our service to God. That's what we need to be doing. So legalism distracts us from that. It gets us off track and focuses on the law and the minimum requirements, whatever loopholes we can find. We don't need to do that. Instead, we need to be faithful to Christ, follow his will in all things so that we can be pleasing to him. So we close the lesson this morning and extend the invitation. We want to invite anyone who is not a Christian to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. We could help you do that today. But if you've done that and fallen away and have not been as faithful as you should, you need to make correction in your life, then we would encourage you to do that. To repent of your sin and pray to God and ask him for forgiveness. If we could help you and encourage you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.